Before we turn to God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you again for the living word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, that we do not come to hear the words of men. We hear so much, Lord, of the words of men. But Lord, our desire would be that we would hear the word of God, speaking powerfully, Lord, to our hearts, changing us. Pray, Lord, that you would work indeed this evening hour and bring glory to your name. We ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you turn back to the passage we read from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, we're going to look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. We're going to look at this verse initially as an encouragement to Christians to endure in their faith. And then, secondly, and more briefly, as a challenge. I look at these words as a challenge to any who are not yet Christians, but who are considering the Christian faith. Those who are at this moment undecided. So that's what we're going to do. First of all then, we'll look at these words as an encouragement to Christians, to believers, to endure in the faith. The context in which words are written is very important. Words taken out of context become a pretext. So what is the context here of these words? Well, the context, the background, if you like, is that Paul, who is imprisoned at Rome, is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his son in the faith. Paul is not a young man. He's not young at all. In another of his prison epistles, he writes to Philemon, and he calls himself at chapter 1 and verse 9, such a one as Paul the aged. So he's in the sunset of his life. And any day he knows he may face execution. I wonder how we'd feel if we were in that position this evening. And that was a reality for the apostle. One word from the Roman emperor would end his life. And if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, it was a life which had been full of tribulations and hardships, shipwrecks, beatings, times of hunger, as on his missionary journeys he sought to bring others the gospel of God. And now he faces martyrdom. But he's not downcast, he's not discouraged. He speaks in chapter 1 of this epistle, at verse 10, of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the source of his strength, Jesus Christ. And to Jesus Christ the apostle owed everything. And now he's imprisoned because of his testimony to the saving grace of God in Christ. He says in chapter 1 and verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So this is the context. Paul the aged then. He's writing to this younger man, Timothy, from prison in Rome. Timothy, who is himself in difficulties. He's in Ephesus. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus, as it were, and facing great difficulties. And it appears from scriptures that he was rather a timid man. You notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, Paul reminds him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, he says, and of love, and of a sound mind. And he tells him in this epistle to embrace hardship. Not to run away from difficulties, but to embrace them for Christ's sake. Chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, as I've already said, the Apostle Paul himself is a living example of this. And even in these final days in prison, he's facing trials that he could well have done without. Many who had stood with him previously were now deserting him. Imagine that, the Apostle Paul in the sunset of his life. He says in verse 15 of chapter 1, this you know, he says, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The apostle knew then that the life of the believer is one where perseverance is absolutely essential. Because it's a life in which there will be many trials, many disappointments, many heartaches. Paul himself had undergone many, and as I've just said, was still experiencing them even in these last hours of his life. And Timothy, as he labored for Christ in the church at Ephesus, was experiencing them as well. Hence this epistle, and hence all these exhortations. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says. This tells us anything, it tells us this, doesn't it? That the Christian life is not easy. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And indeed, if it were not, the apostle would not say in chapter 4 and verse 8, a very familiar verse, I have fought the good fight, he says. Paul had endured hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And here he exhorts Timothy to do the same. And he would exhort every Christian here this evening to do the same. Not to drop out. Not to give up. Not to be like Demas and return to this present world. But like the many in Asia who he mentions, who turned away from Paul and his gospel, who were not willing to suffer for Christ. Persevere, he says. Keep on keeping on. It's one thing to start the race. It's another to finish it. Then, remember the risen ascended Saviour said to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So do not lose heart, do not grow weary, do not lose your zeal for the Lord and your love for the lost. If we've got no love for the lost, we've got no love for the Lord, because we're not living close to the heart of God. Don't settle down. Don't become a mere spectator in church life. Don't become a passenger in church life. Don't be someone who is no longer gripped by the gospel, by the grace of God, by the glory of the message. That's ever a danger, to settle down, to become satisfied with mediocrity. To be, as the Bible says, at ease in Zion. And don't forget, it says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Let's not let our love for Christ grow lukewarm. We know it can. We feel it as Christians. Some of the hymns express this, don't they, so well? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We know these things so well. But how are we to remain steadfast in the faith? How can we endure hardship for the sake of the gospel? without becoming jaded and disillusioned and mumping and moaning and cast down all the time. We better come to these verses in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 8. And here Paul tells us something we're to remember. He's already in this epistle told Timothy to remember other things. One of them at chapter 1 verse 8, he says, I remind you, he says. He's telling him to remember again. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. What's he saying to him there? He's saying to Timothy, remember the day of your ordination, he says. Your call and your gifting for ministry that God gave you. The vows that you made to God, the prayers that were offered. Remember these things. But here at chapter 2 verse 8, he says to him, here's the most important thing to remember. Here's the grand thing to remember. And here is something neither Timothy nor we who are Christians must ever forget as we press on our journey, our pilgrimage through life. This is the antidote for weariness, for lethargy, for lukewarmness in our devotion to God. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We may forget many things. We may do so especially with our advancing years. But let us never forget this, the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now it's worthy of note here that Paul, as he speaks of his Lord and Saviour, does so in this verse as Jesus Christ. Now, why is that worthy of note, you ask? Well, on the nine, I think it's nine, you can count them up for yourself, but on the nine other occasions in this epistle, he speaks of Christ Jesus. And only here does he speak of Jesus Christ in that order. Why does he do this? It's not by chance. It's not by chance. Every word of Scripture is God inspired. Why does he speak this way? Jesus Christ. Rather than Christ Jesus, as he does everywhere else in the epistle. Well, I think he's drawing Timothy's attention to the humanity of Christ. And surely he's reminding Timothy that it was in his humanity that Jesus suffered shame and death on the cross as he laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. The pathway to glory was via the cross. He was indeed the Christ. He was indeed God's anointed. He was raised from the dead by the Father. He was highly exalted, as Paul says in Philippians 2:9, but he suffered as a man also. That's a blessing to know, isn't it? He suffered as a man. And by implication, isn't he saying to Timothy, you know, what are the trials, what are the difficulties that you face, and put them alongside those that the Son of God faced in his humanity. You know, we read in Hebrews 12:3 these words addressed to those struggling Jewish saints. Remember a well-known verse, consider him, he says. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that is essentially what Paul is saying here. Remember Jesus Christ. Consider him and remember how in his humanity he suffered. Remember how he was treated so cruelly, mocked and ridiculed and spat upon and beaten. Remember him. And don't become weary and discouraged. Jesus said, didn't he, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas said that to new converts on the missionary journey in Acts 14:22. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. So we shouldn't be surprised by opposition. We shouldn't be surprised by difficulties in the Christian life, difficulties that come particularly because of our faith in Christ and our union with him. It's a mark of living faith. It's a badge of being a true believer. And by living faith in Christ, who's gone before, of course, we shall persevere and overcome. There's a hymn for every occasion, isn't there? What's come to my mind? As surely you remember, as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall triumph in him too. Secondly, something else in this verse that I would briefly mention is that he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he says. Of the seed of David. What is Paul telling us here? Well, he's telling us clearly that he's the promised descendant of David, Israel's greatest king. Jesus Christ is the promised heir. His kingdom, of course, is far greater than that of David's. And his name is infinitely greater than David's. Many of the Psalms speak of this. His name shall endure forever, says the psalmist. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Far greater than David of old. Psalm 72. The whole earth, it says, will be filled with his glory. And the apostle reminds Timothy of this. He's the conquering king who is going to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, the implication again, be found faithfully serving him at his return. Remember what the apostle says to the Thessalonian saints? Let us not sleep, he says, as others who don't know God. Let us watch and be sober. Let's watch for his return. Let's be about his business. Let's be wide awake, for the king is coming. Be found faithfully serving him. And then thirdly, Paul says, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's not immediately clear in our translations, but the verb tense in the Greek indicates that he remains forever the risen one. That's the idea. So the living one of verse 11 is the reigning one of verse 12. Paul had no doubts about this. Why did he have no doubts? Well, because the risen Christ had met with him. We know the story well. Paul had been apprehended on the Damascus Road as Saul of Tarsus, as he set out to arrest, to imprison, even to put to death the followers of Christ. He was a blasphemer, he tells us this. He was a persecutor of Christ. But God in his rich mercy met with him, great sinner that he was. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And over the next breath he says, of whom I am chief. He felt himself to be the worst of the worst. We all feel like that, don't we? When God by his Spirit and his word convicts us of our sin. Could there be a worse sinner than me? I'm chief, he says. Yet he had mercy on me. And it's why he says here in this verse, according to my gospel. I like that. He's not saying there that this was his gospel, that it was my gospel, you know, in the sense that he was the author of it. You understand that, of course, that he thought it up. That's not what he's saying at all. It had become his by revelation from the risen Christ himself, who had saved him and commissioned him to preach that gospel to the Gentiles. My gospel, says the apostle. My gospel. You see what he's saying? My most precious possession. My gospel. My gospel. And of course it was a precious gospel. It was a gospel that proclaims that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, as the apostle says to the Corinthians. That he's buried and rose again. And rose again the third day. He speaks of the gospel in 1 Timothy 1:11 as the glorious gospel, he says. Is there a glorious gospel to you today? Not just the gospel, you know. The glorious gospel, he says, of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's clear, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul felt entirely unworthy of being entrusted with this glorious gospel. This priceless treasure. My gospel, he says. My gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Cost Paul dearly to proclaim it. As we've seen, he's imprisoned as he writes these words. He's enduring great hardship, but nothing would ever be able to make him renounce his trust in Jesus Christ, his Lord, his crucified, risen, and reigning Savior. And of course, again, by implication, he's saying, nor must Timothy, nor must we who know Christ be moved for one moment from faithfully serving Jesus Christ, our risen, reigning, and soon coming Savior and Lord. We must keep looking unto Jesus. All the saints have known this. Many of our hymns express it. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within. If you're a Christian, that's quite likely a daily occurrence. If the enemy's active in your life, upward I look and see him there who put an end to all my sin. So these words are words of great encouragement from the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to us who know the Lord, to persevere, to press on, to remember, to keep in our memory constantly that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Then I said, secondly, these words are also a challenge to those who are not Christians. Challenge to this generation in which we live, who have largely written off the resurrection of Christ as Jewish folklore, as fantasy. Or perhaps also, if they're religious, more likely might say to us, well, what matters about Jesus Christ is his example, you see. That we follow his example and live good moral lies to get us to heaven. I mean, what more could God expect of us? Well, such people, and if you're one of those people, this applies to you. They need to remember Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. For Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to be an example, merely. He came to be the Saviour. He came to be the Redeemer. He came to save his people from their sins. Listen to what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. This is Matthew 1, verse 21, concerning Mary, his wife. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Saviour. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. It's good to be a Calvinist, isn't it? He will save his people from their sins. There's no doubt about this. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Holy One, the Son of God. He's unlike us, therefore. He did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He lived the life that we haven't lived, a perfect life, a life in accordance with God's commands and God's word at every step of the way. He kept God's holy law. And he died upon the cross that Good Friday long ago as the sinner's substitute, bearing the penalty for their sin in his body on the tree. That's what the Bible teaches, and teaches it in many places. You might ask, well, was that sacrifice accepted by God the Father? Was he who he said he was? Well, the Apostle Paul again in Romans 1 verse 4 assures us that was the case. He says he was declared by God the Father, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He broke the bonds of death. And he ascended to heaven. And as he ascended to heaven, he took back to heaven something which he never brought to earth. So, well, what was that? A perfect human body and nature. He became the first fruits, therefore, of all who will follow him, of all who will trust in him. See, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. It's not an appendix to the faith. It's absolutely essential to the faith. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17, he's writing to Christians, and he says to them, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, he says. It's in vain. You're still in your sins. It's all up, he says. If the bodily resurrection of Christ is a myth, if it's a fairy story. But I can tell you, the Apostle Paul was not languishing in prison in Rome for a myth. For Jewish folklore, he hadn't endured all those hardships that I mentioned just now and many more for a myth. He knew in whom he had believed, as do many of us here this evening. The question is, do you? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting his word? Paul tells us here that he was in chains, verse 9. But then he adds, the word of God is not chained, he says. It's a great truth as well, isn't it? How can the word of God be chained? Thank God for that this evening. The word of God is not chained. We have it here in our hands this evening. We can read it freely. Of course, it's the word that Timothy had heard as a young boy. Scriptures tell us that. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, says the Apostle. chapter 3, verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If they're able to make him wise, then they're able to make you wise, whoever you are. If you will heed God's word, if you will trust in a crucified and risen Saviour, if you will cast yourself upon him for salvation, you may know your sins forgiven. You come, as it were, onto the victory side, and know him whom to know is life eternal. You might say to me, well, not many Christians around today. Most people I know have written Christianity off. Well, I have to tell you, that's nothing new. There's nothing new. Jesus Christ was written off during his earthly ministry. Why? His words were too challenging. His exposure of the hypocrisy of the religious Pharisees was too much. His claim to be the Son of God was mocked and ridiculed, just as it is today. The religious authorities plotted against Christ, and ultimately they had him put to death at the hands of the Romans. The Bible says, for envy they delivered him. This one who was a threat to their position, he was put to death. The stone was rolled in front of the sepulchre. The Roman centurion stood guard. And that was meant to be the end of Jesus Christ. The religious establishment had got their way. Gone were the words of Jesus which convicted and sifted and searched their hearts. Gone was that word which called them to repentance and to trust in Christ. And so today many would seek to roll the stone over the mouth of living, vital Christianity. It's too much. Got archbishops today talking about anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes my blood, my spiritual blood, boil. It's too much. It was too much for the crowds at Calvary. They rejected Christ Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us, they said. We'll go our own way. And so it is today. Christianity is consigned to the past, an ancient relic. But everyone, no exception, everyone one day will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, because the angel rolled the stone away. And the trumpet note sounded, didn't it? He is not here, for he is risen. He's risen. Dear friends tonight, take heart. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep looking to him. That's God's call, isn't it? It was his call for Isaiah to all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Look to Christ this evening. Be saved. Look to him who bore that awful weight of sin at Calvary and rose triumphant from the dead. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Oh, may. Nothing else is going to stir us up but the word of God, you know, as his believers. May we take God's word to heart And may we live in the light of it. And may we know God's presence with us as we trust him, as we believe his word, and as we act upon his word. Then we will know Christ with us, as we've never done before. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. It's a glorious word, as the apostle says, a glorious saviour, a glorious gospel. There's nothing mean about it whatsoever. It's a glorious word of truth. And we pray, Lord, that it would be that to everyone gathered here, both young and old, that we might come to know this glorious Saviour and live for him until the day breaks and the shadows flee away and we see him face to face. Oh, Lord, we pray, fill us full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.